Well, he gives and takes away. He takes away all our shame, our sin, our sicknesses, our pain, and what does he give us back? Joy, peace, his presence. And there's no other name, like we've been singing. There's only one name given to men under heaven. And what's that name?
Jesus,
yes. Well, it's my pleasure to welcome Di, who's the speaker today. And, of course, she doesn't need any introduction. She's the woman of power for the hour. So, let's welcome her.
Hey, how's everyone? Oh, my goodness, that's loud this morning. How's everyone today? You're happy? You're glad you're here? You're glad you're not in Asda or Tesco or B&Q or even, I don't know about IKEA, I might be sort of half and half about that, but it's good to be here, isn't it? And I really believe God's going to speak to us this morning. And I'm really glad that I can just share a few things with you. What I want to do today is lift us a little bit. We all have a world that we live in, don't we? Our world. But I just want us to set our sights a bit higher and to lift us up this morning, to give us a perspective of a bigger picture. Is that okay? Happy with that? You know, we can get so caught up with all the stuff of life, not sin exactly, but just stuff going on. Bills to pay, tax forms to fill in, things that I hate doing. Well, I don't mind paying bills particularly, but I don't like tax forms. You know, these things we have to do, don't we? And they can sort of take over our lives and become our focus, because they're just things that you have to do to exist in this world. But, you know, God has got a much bigger picture for us. And if nothing else this morning, I want you to go out of those doors just having lifted your sights a little bit. Is that okay? Now, most of you know that I used to live in Uganda, in Africa. I came back to England in 2004, which is a long time ago now. And I was there for 3 years. I was actually classed as a resident of Uganda. So when I actually got to the customs at Uganda, I went in the residence line of Uganda, which is quite amazing to think of, isn't it? And it used to really strike me that I lived in two worlds. When I lived in England, I was Mrs. Windsor woman, you know, looking like a Windsor woman, and because I live in Eatonwick, Windsor. And, you know, everything was familiar to me. The shops, I could drive in this country. I had my phone, my friends, my family. I had a world here in England. And then I would be driven to Heathrow, get on a plane, arrive at Entebbe in Africa, and I was no longer Mrs. Windsor woman. But I had my life there. I had my house. I had a nice house, actually. I had my friends. I had my phone and my car and my life. And I knew where to go shopping. And, you know, it was a different world. And you couldn't have had more different worlds. There was the English world, which I felt at home in. And eventually I felt very at home in the Uganda world, two totally different worlds and totally different spiritually as well. Just to give you an idea, in Uganda, can you believe this? On a Sunday, you would come out your house and everyone would be walking, because they didn't all have cars, with Bibles. You'd just see people walking up and down with Bibles. Can you imagine that? And if you listened to Uganda television, which I must admit I didn't too often because it's not particularly very good, but if you listened to the Uganda news on a Monday, you know what they would have on the news? They would tell you about what was preached in the churches on a Sunday. Can you believe that? And in the Daily Vision was the newspaper. Not wasn't Christian, but it was a. That's what it was called. There was the Sunday Vision, the Monitor, and Daily News. And in the paper, there were reports of what the archbishop or what the leader of Robert Kyandra, the miracle centre, had said on Sunday. And it was reported in the papers. Can you believe that? And, you know, there was once that it really struck me. There was a time the rebels were coming down, Kony was coming, and there was problems in the north, and he was again coming further down into the country. And the Daily Vision actually put a request in for everyone to pray and fast for 3 days. And there was going to be a special praying and fasting in the centre of Uganda in somewhere called the Luweru Triangle. And people were urged by the newspaper to go there. And when they'd had this day of prayer and fasting, they reported on it. And they had pictures of everyone lying on their faces before God in the middle of Uganda. You know, it's just a little different, wasn't it, to what it was like in this country. It was quite remarkable to live in somewhere where, of course, there's a God. You know, we're going to pray to him. The newspapers reported what was going on spiritually in the country. So when you come back to somewhere like this country, it seems very different. I think Shay and Jay sitting at the back there would know a little bit of what I'm talking about, possibly. It's like, well, there's a whole different reality here. And you walk along the streets and see people and they're living their lives as if there is no God. Whereas in Uganda, okay, there's other spiritual things going on, but basically you've got a lot of Christians. It's a spiritual, different atmosphere. And I used to think when I came back here, people here think this is all there is. Most people don't realise there's another reality. Excuse me, I'm just going to take my watch off because I didn't look at the time. What time did I start? Okay, right. I just need to keep an eye on what's going on here. Right, okay. So people here think this is all there is. This is the only reality. And I'm just going to have a plug here for mission trips. Because being on even a short-term mission trip, it puts you into another reality where you see that this is not all there is. And I'll just throw in as well, I contacted Val Simcock this week, and just to say they are having the mission, the team that have gone from this church, including Julie Port from this congregation, are having a great time. So I'll just report back on that. But, you know, going on mission trips, it really stretches you, yes, but it also gives you another perspective that there is another sense of reality outside of our little world. Travel, they say, what does it do? Broadens the mind, gives you a different perspective. Because the world that we live in, your world, my world, it's like we construct it around us. It's linked with our friends and our family and our environment, our beliefs, our values. And we sort of construct our world. And we don't often step out of it, even into someone else's world. But there is a whole other reality. And just as in the natural, there is a different reality when we go to another country, so there is in the spiritual. There is a whole world there for us. We don't explore enough of it. We really don't. There's a huge bigger picture because, you know, we are humans. We are bodies, we are souls, but we're also spirits. And in the spirit, we are not bounded by what we see, by what we sense in our natural world. So spiritually, in the spirit, and we are spiritual beings first and foremost, there are huge worlds to explore, and God has so much for us. And, you know, he wants us to understand his world. He wants to reveal that world to us. And as he reveals that world to us, we have encounters with him. Now, what could be better than that? Who wants an encounter with the living God? Well, I do. That's what it's all about, actually. It's bringing heaven to earth. We sung that this morning, didn't we? We will lift, I can't think of the words now. Lift your name on high. To see heaven come to earth. And we pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what it's all about. partnering with heaven. It's really simple. Christian life isn't difficult. We make it difficult, I think. It's really quite simple. I've decided as I've got older that everything is much, much simpler. God dear, all the courses and stuff you go on, for goodness sake. Just need to get before God and hear him. And that's all. Not hard. So I'm just going to talk a little bit. I said to Kerry this morning, I haven't got me 3 points beginning with P or anything like that, or even R or N or anything, but I'm just going to share with you a few things to do with being having an encounter with God, and that will help us. Okay? First of all, I just want to say that, you know, God our Father wants us to have a heart-to-heart relationship with him. Heart to heart. The other week, Linda Southwood, and she was talking about transformations. Do you remember? About 6 weeks ago. And different tools that we have in River Church to help us with our heart relationship with God. Heart styles. Sozo, which means, actually, it's a Greek word, means it's like a double entendre, saved, healed. It's to do with holistic salvation. Freedom in Christ, all these different tools that we have. I'd like to read you some verses from Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. And in the prayer time before, I was very encouraged because Desi was praying and she was just talking about the same thing in her prayers and praying that this is what would happen to you this morning, weren't you, Desi? Which was really great. So in Ezekiel 36, in verse 26, it says, it's a promise that God is giving to the children of Israel or to the Israelites. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. So God's in the heart transplant business. He wants to take our stony hearts, our hard hearts, and make them pliable, make them into hearts of flesh. You know, things have happened to us in our lives that can harden our hearts. And he wants us to feel what he feels. He wants us to know his love penetrating our hearts. And if our hearts are stony, then his love can't penetrate our hearts. You know, he just wants us to receive love so that we can give love. And he wants these hearts to beat with his heart. Now, I don't know, you know, you hear all these things, and I haven't checked to see if this is 100% true, but I think it probably is. I heard someone say this once, quite a reputable preacher said it, so I believe that what he said is probably true. He said that in the 17th century, there was a Dutch scientist, and he did an experiment with pendulums, you know, those things that dangle from the big clocks, and they were both... There was two clocks with pendulums, and they were swinging both at the same time. So this pendulum was swinging like that, and the other pendulum was swinging. And he held one so that it was out of sync with the other pendulum. And then he left them for a few minutes, and they started to go back in time again. Now, I'm not a physicist, but probably happened. But there's probably some law underlying that, which I don't know about. But that illustrates that God doesn't want our heart to be out of sync with his heart. He wants it to beat in the same way so that our heart feels what he feels, so that we understand with our hearts what he's understanding. We sing that song, Open the Eyes of My Heart, which, if you think about it, is a bit strange. People walk in here that didn't know our Christians speak, and we started to sing, Open the Eyes of My Heart. You know, what? What does that mean? But it, you know, metaphorically, our heart can be opened up to see and to hear. It's the seat of our affections, isn't it? So we can see and hear, and God wants us to see and hear in the same way that he sees and hears. And as I was just writing a few little notes down about this, there was a phrase that came to my mind, and it may be for one or for several people here this morning. And the Lord said that this morning, God wants to do some surgery on your heart. He wants to take, can you just close your eyes a minute and imagine this? He wants to take hold of your heart and he wants to massage your heart back to life. Well, that was the phrase that he gave me. He wants to massage your heart back to life. Can you imagine the hands of Jesus just holding your heart and gently massaging it? And life is coming. The stoniness, the hard places are disappearing. Yeah, and he's massaging it and it's becoming how it should be and soft and pliable. And not just back to life, but the Lord said as well, he wants to massage your desires. You've all got desires in your heart, and you know, there's nothing wrong with that. He wants to give you your heart's desire. And so as well as massaging your heart, which is full of desires, he wants to massage your desires back to life as well. He only has good gifts for his children. So it all begins with the heart. Let me read on in verse 27. It says, let me read you the verse 26 and I'll flow from that. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will, it's a promise, isn't it? I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So that talks about our behaviour, what we do. And as we say a lot, all our doing must come from being. So as we're transformed from the heart, from the centre, so we will begin to do what God is asking us to do. If we start doing before we're inner transformation takes place, it will just be like a set of rules and behaviour, constraints on our behaviour. But when our hearts are changed, what we do will come out of what God's done for us. And just to touch on a few things, because, you know, we're talking a lot about community, aren't we, in this congregation and Slough and transformation. But if you read on in that chapter, for example, on verse 30, from that heart of stone changing to a heart of flesh, it says, I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of your famine. So it started off with something inside, and now we're seeing transformation outside. But it moves on, not just in the fields. In verse 33, halfway through, it says, I will resettle your towns and the ruins will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass through it. They will say, this land that was laid waste has become like the Garden of Eden, and so on. So God wants not just inner transformation, but that, without us really making we can make it a focus, but we need to do it from what God has done internally. We see community transformation. And then it goes on, verse 36, then the nations around you will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed and replanted what was desolate. And then right at the end of that chapter, at the end of verse 38, so will the ruined cities be filled with flocks of people, then they will know that I am the Lord. The point I'm trying to make is it all starts off with our stony hearts being massaged and made into hearts of flesh. We cannot transform communities until we ourselves have been transformed. You know, we can try, but why should anyone want to come to a load of people who are hard-hearted? not very nice. So we need to be transformed so that all that we do flows out from who we are, all our doing, all our evangelism, da-di-da-di-da, hots and everything, must flow out from who we are. So the inner heart transformation has a consequence, which we've seen. And, you know, as people come in, I was just thinking about this morning, when people come in and join us, we're going to need to be healed up ourselves and emotionally strong so that we can help people, not just help people, but we need that emotional capacity. If we're still churning up in ourselves, we're not going to have the emotional capacity to actually deal with other people. Have you found that? The more that's going on in our lives, we think, oh, can't do any more. Have you ever said that? Can't take one more thing. You know, our emotional capacity is filled up. That's why we really need to just keep ourselves right with God. Right. So God wants us to encounter him in that heart-to-heart relationship. The next thing I just want us to consider is that he wants to encounter us through signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. Signs that make you wonder, as someone has said. So let me read you Acts chapter 2, verses 17 to 23. This is after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit had come. You know the story in the upper room where the Spirit of God came. They spoke with other tongues and the flames of fire came and the wind. You know that story, most of you. And Peter, the Apostle Peter, stood up and he gave that a prophetic significance by quoting from the book of Joel. And this is what he said to the crowd. See, the crowd had gathered, because everyone spilled out of that upper room at 9 o'clock in the morning. And he told them what was going on. And this is what he said. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. This is signs and wonders, isn't it? Sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he goes on to say, men of Israel, because there was everyone listening, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you. So what was his accreditation? Miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. So for people that say, oh, you know, this signs and wonders stuff, well, that's what we need to believe, because that's what the Bible teaches here. I believe in signs and wonders. I believe in miracles. I believe in healing. And the gospel without them, really, it's a gospel of power as well as love and of words. And we need to not sort of push this to one side, but to really. Jesus, did the miracles when he was on earth as a man. Were you aware of that? It says that he emptied himself and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So what he did while he was on earth for those 3 years among the people was done as a man. And so when we are filled with the Spirit, we should expect to be doing the same things as Jesus did, basically. And our accreditation, like Jesus, should be the same as Jesus. He was accredited by miracles, signs and wonders. So what's our accreditation? It should be the same, his body on earth. And he says, greater works shall you do because I go to my Father. And again, if we only have our little world, we can think, well, that's never going to happen in my world. It might happen in that world or this world or things that we hear about. What we, and I include myself in this. It's not just you. It's all of us. We need to have a world view, if you like, and be spiritually aware that this, what the Bible's teaching and what Jesus did, what is happening and what we read about can happen in our world. We can be lifted above the everyday and we can enter spiritually into what God is wanting to do. And, right the way through history, there's been miracles, signs and wonders. We don't hear about much of it, but there really has. There's when the first, well, not the first, when Britain was re-evangelized, I might have said this before, but it's one of my favorite quotes. When Augustine came to this country in 600 and something, I think it was, the Pope had to write a letter to him to say, don't get too puffed up by all the signs and wonders and miracles and healings that are taking place as you go around the country. Because Augustine said, and this is the most amazing thing, right in the foundation of who we are as a nation, he said, the English, by outward miracles, are drawn to inward grace. So that's how this nation became a Christian, well, you know, had Christian foundations. There were miracles, so many that you would make your head spin if you knew how many miracles have taken place in the foundation of our nation. Right the way through, the early Quakers, the Methodists, the Baptists, miracles galore, healings galore. There's been books written by people after George Fox, who was the leader of the Quakers, or Society of Friends. It's called Fox's Book of Miracles because his followers just collected the miracles. I mean, they're just so many. You wouldn't believe it. And we need to understand that that is in the foundation of Britain. And also, you know, as well as healings and miracles like this and deliverances, there's been these, what I was speaking about here, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. There's been signs in the heaven and signs on the earth throughout history, documented. In the Welsh Revival, in a little village, there was this lady that had never gone out of her village, and she began to see signs in the heavens. They were called the Egrin Lights, and they used to rest over the houses where she had to go and tell them about Jesus. And it got into the papers, and it got into the Daily Mail and other papers, and they came into Wales, and they saw it too. It was the headlines in the papers. So, you know, these things, they've been happening all through history. And I just thought I'd throw that in, because I mentioned last week that there's been a glory cloud appear in Bethel Church in Redding, California. Do you remember last week I mentioned this? Perhaps some of you weren't here, but I think it's happened twice now. I'm not sure. It may have happened three times, but they were worshipping God one evening, and right up into the right-hand corner, this big cloud appeared, and it began to swirl around, and you could see little bits of sort of glittery stuff in it. Just appeared and stayed for about 45 minutes. Isn't that amazing? And in a meeting I was in last Saturday, I was in a meeting in Sevenoaks, Kent, and the leader there is a man called Peter Carter, who had actually been in that meeting. And he was standing in the meeting with his daughter, and you can imagine the meeting just sort of stopped, you know, and everyone began to worship God. And then after about 20 minutes of watching this cloud, you know, he went in the cloud with his daughter, and he said there were little bits of whatever. I mean, if there's gold in heaven, you know, expect heaven to come to earth. I've got no problem with little bits of glitter. I've had gold dust all over my both hands, not just a few specks, so I know it happens. And you know, in that cloud there was this glittery metal gold stuff, but there was also feathers. I don't think I said that last week. The angels' feathers. And they stood there, and it was all around them. You can actually see it on YouTube. So, and people were just walking into that cloud and getting healed. Isn't that, that makes me really hungry. Does it you too? When Solomon in the Old Testament, when the temple was dedicated, the cloud, glory cloud filled the temple. And it says there that the priests could not continue their work. And even the people on the pavement, that's not the side of this part of the temple. It's not like the pavement by the road. But, you know, they were falling down. They could not continue. Isn't that incredible? And then on Tuesday this week, we had a visit of a couple called Ian and Fatima Murray, who are pastors of a church in Westbury. I think it's in Wiltshire. And they came to the Big Year in the afternoon and spoke on healing all afternoon. And then they were leading through the healing rooms on Tuesday evening. Now, the reason I mentioned them is because they had been in that same meeting. They'd just come back from Bethel. And they had been in that same meeting that Peter Carter had been in Bethel. So in a space of 4 days, I'd heard firsthand from two sets of people what was going on. And they were saying the same thing, that people were just going in the cloud and getting healed because heaven had come to earth. And is there sickness in heaven? Nothing like that at all in heaven. And people were going into the cloud. So I'm just throwing that in because that's God wants to encounter his people. And you can actually on YouTube listen to Bill Johnson, who's the pastor of Bethel Church, giving like a 15-minute explanation. And associated with moves of God, there are always new phenomena which people actually can be offended by. So we need to have an open heart for this sort of encounter and not sort of be skeptical in one sense or cynical. We speak in tongues now. That's not an issue, is it? But, you know, that was like restored to the church at the beginning of the 20th century. And it was the hostility. People called it the last vomit of Satan. Can you believe it? Not just any people. I'm talking people that had been in the previous revival in Wales. So we have to be careful to keep an open heart and not have a cynical attitude towards these things and not to be offended, but to say, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done, whether it means glory clouds, angelic visitations, whatever God wants to do. And he wants to encounter us. He wants to reveal himself to us. And we need open hearts to be able to encounter him. Goes back to the heart, doesn't it? Are our hearts stony or are they hearts of flesh? I don't know about you, but I want outbreaks of heaven. I do. Okay. Just the third thing I want to touch on, which sort of it sort of mixes up with the others, really. Just to say that above everything else in our lives, everything, God wants us to be lovers, basically. He wants us to be lovers. Funny story, I was in another sort of one of these gatherings somewhere else. It wasn't in River Church. And there was a speaker there who was just talking about the love of God, you know. I don't know if you, he was American, and excuse me, but a lot of the Americans, they would seem to be on planes or in restaurants. Everything seems to happen in planes and in restaurants. And he was on a plane. And as you do, you know, or perhaps as you don't do, you talk to people sometimes, although I like to get my head in a book and I think I just don't want to talk to you. But he was chatting to this guy. And I just imagine this. This man was saying, what do you do? Of course, he was a pastor. He was a leader at Bethel, actually. And He said, I always say this, and they just really intrigues them. And this guy said, what do you do for a living? And he says, I'm an international lover. So, and he says, oh, are you, you know, really interested now, international lover, thinking he sort of works for Playboy or something, you know. And because he travels, that's the international bit, and because he's a lover of God, that's where the lover came. So that's how he introduces himself. I mean, I don't think I'd want to do that particularly, but the point being, you know, God wants us first and foremost to be lovers of God. And developing that intimacy with God needs to be at the very core of our lives. Another little phrase that we use a lot is all fruitfulness flows from intimacy. All fruitfulness flows from intimacy. We cannot be fruitful unless we're intimate with God. We can do things, we can put on programs, we can look successful possibly, but if we want fruit, and that fruit that's going to remain, it has got to flow from intimacy with God. It really does. God spoke to me a couple of years ago. I was in some healing rooms, and there were so many people there, I had to wait like 2.5 hours to go and be prayed for, and I was just standing there. And I had a really amazing encounter with God, and he spoke to me, and he said that, you know, on a computer, you have a default, don't you? Default fonts, yeah, default whatever. And he said that my default needs to be a lover of God. Whatever I'm doing, I always need to go back to that default position. And that's really, really helped me. You know, you can get caught up with so much stuff, good stuff, church stuff, work stuff, you know. But sometimes you just think, okay, I need to stop because I've got to go back to my default position, which is a lover of God. And if I get away from that, forget it. You probably wouldn't notice much difference, but I would. I know, I really do, when I'm not in that default position. So we encounter God through coming to him and spending time with him, developing that intimacy with God, and allowing the shalom of heaven to rest upon us. That's a Hebrew word, isn't it? Shalom. It's more than just peace. It means total well-being. You think of heaven for a moment. You think of the breath of heaven. As you breathe in, it must be wonderful to breathe in the presence of God. It brings a stillness. It brings a wholeness. It brings a harmony. And that's how God wants us to live. With the breath of heaven, the shalom of heaven resting upon us. You know, and for that, we need to give God time. It doesn't just happen in the busyness of life. You need to make time. And to enjoy your Christian life and to sort of move out of your constructed world that I said in the beginning, we need to invite God in and allow the Spirit of God to touch our spirits and to take our horizons further and further and further. And we can live in a totally different place. We really can. We can live in heaven though we're on earth. Things may not change, you know, we look around us, but in ourselves we're not living, you know, as the world lives. And that's how it should be. There's that lovely song, Heaven is Here Now, It's All Around Us. Do you know that one? Heaven is Jesus the moment we meet. So, you know, heaven's not sort of something for the future. We can live in a different realm, in this realm that we live in this physical life that we live in. So, I think I've said enough. What I'd like to do, what we're going to do, we're going to listen to a song. And the song is called Come As Close As You Want. Oh, consume this heart that longs to burn.
Come as close as you want. Consume this heart that longs to burn. I know your fire can hurt, but I would be worse here without you. For I was made to dwell with you, and how I ache until I do.
Okay, let's just close our eyes and let's focus on the Lord and allow that breath of heaven, to shalom of heaven, just to rest upon us. Some of us may come around and just lay hands on you.
We prepared a resting place for you. We're here for you. Come with your presence. Come with your nearness. Your nearness is our good. We're here for you, God. We're in it for you, Jesus. We've gathered to this place for you. You are our magnificent obsession. You are our magnificent obsession. You are our magnificent obsession. We gaze upon you even now. Here we are, Lord, the ones that love you. Here we are, Lord, the ones you love. We've gathered for you. You are our magnificent obsession. The desire of our souls is for the remembrance of your name, for your glory, for your fame. Holy Spirit, come, move across this room. Move upon the hearts of men and women. That we could love the way that we are loved. To the end. To the end. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow, to the end. You're the one we want. You're the one we want.
If I can just throw a challenge out to you this week, have a look at what you are intending to do, what's on your plan for this week, and make a conscious choice to put in some time to spend with the Lord. Not to have your list or to even pray, but just to soak in his presence. Some of you may not know what that means, but just to put yourself in that position where it's no agenda, you're just coming before the Lord. It might be helpful if you had some paper next to you and a pen, because I can guarantee that as soon as you start to put yourself in that position before God, things will come into your mind. It happens to me. I think of shopping lists and stuff, you know, but once you've written it down on a bit of paper, you can forget it. And that will really help you focus on God and concentrate and find some music that really brings you into the presence of God. And if you need some help with that, I'm sure Rob and Roger or myself, Kerry, Florence, we all have some music that we can suggest, Paul. And if you don't make time for this, it won't happen. It really won't. I speak to myself here as well. Even 15 minutes or half an hour, you know, just make that time to soak in the presence of God. You will be transformed. You really will be. So hopefully next week we might have, it's River Together, isn't it? But it would be really good if we had some testimonies actually of what has come out of those times. And you will have encounters with God. He will speak to you, because you can't be in his presence without him speaking. You really can't. And he might show you pictures. He might even show you some things that are going on in heaven. That would be really great. Florence.
Thank you so much, Di. That was great, wasn't it? It's, you know, Di was saying that having those encounters with God. When you're thirsty, what happens? What happens when you're thirsty? You drink. And so, just ask God to make you thirsty for him. So thirsty that you can't do without him, because when you're thirsty, you can't do without water. So let him be those streams of water to you. And as you go through the week, thank you.